following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Welcome to week number 2 of our 5-part series entitled Uncommon. Now, I'm going to just make a disclaimer here. This is the toughest of the 5 lessons, so if you can make it through this one, that this one kind of hits a little close to home. The premise of this series, if you're just joining us, if this maybe is your first week, is that good relationships are possible, but they're not probable if we take our cues from the established cultural norms that we see. There really are 2 different approaches we can take in our relationships. The first is by using the philosophies of our society that ultimately, if left unchecked, lead to failure and lead to destruction. The second choice that we have is by following God's plan, which I believe when we follow His plan, it enables us to have uncommon, life-giving relationships. And so our theme verse for this entire series is found in Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verse 2 today. So if you've got your Bible, you can open up and follow along with us or your digital device. But it says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. And so I just want to tell you here that the customs of a wicked society, the wicked society that we live in, are becoming more and more widely accepted. And so Paul's writing here and he cautions us, listen, you really don't want to go down that road. If there's ever an area where you don't want to follow the world's model, if there's ever an area that you want to make sure that your life is consistent to this book, it's in the area of relationships. Hollywood has redefined relationships and has done so in a very damaging way. A recent study was done that found that 91%, think about this, 91% of the sexual encounters that happen on TV shows occur outside of the confines of marriage. Society is bombarding us with ideas and messages that simply do not work. In fact, they have entire TV shows that come on usually after the news in the evening that are devoted to which star has divorced who this week, and which star has married this other star this week. It's like we are completely bombarded with this. And so it's imperative that we understand that this biblically counterintuitive philosophy will lead you to destruction. Continuing on, it says, but let God transform you into a new person. And this is key here, by changing the way you think. And this is really a powerful principle here. God will never come along. He'll never come and tell you something and say, like, you know, stop this. You know, don't do that. You need to try harder. Instead, when we are filled with His Spirit, He changes us from the inside out. He transforms our lives and He gives us the power to do it. So you've got to let God transform you. And that's why, you know, why we preach so strongly here and we teach so strongly through Growth Track and all the different things that we teach that God is not a God simply to be understood. He's a God to be experienced on the inside. God is someone who wants to do an inner work on the inside of you so that you can live a different and an uncommon life. He wants to transform you. He wants to transform each of us into a brand new person. And so true transformation begins with changing your thought process. I like when one person said, they said, change your thoughts and you change your world. So today I'm going to show you some common ideas from culture that maybe you've even accepted into your own mind, and we're going to compare and contrast these ideas to God's plan. And I want to tell you, as idealistic as this may sound, God wants your marriage. He wants all of your relationships, your relationships with your children and family members to be good. He wants them to be pleasing. And so my prayer is that you'll develop through this series a better quality of life and that you'll be able to unforge uncommon relationships in every part of your life. So let me give you an example. When it comes to commitment in relationships, the world's way. This is the first blank in your sermon outline. There's one in your service guide. You can follow along. I encourage you to fill in the notes. But it says this, the world's way is number one, find the right person. Find the right person. How many of you set out looking for the right person? I think most of us fall into that category. We set out into this quest to find Mr. or Mrs. Right. And why do we do that? Because, you know, we're just like, oh, you complete me. You're my soulmate. You're my soulmate. You make me happy. And then what happens is when we find that perfect person, then you just can't help but, number two, fall in love. Fall in love. How many of you, that's kind of the way it worked for you? You found Mr. and Mrs. Right, and then you fell into love. Okay, only a few people. Wow, somebody must have twisted. I didn't know we had this many arranged marriages in America today. One person said this about falling in love. You guys know, because I'm getting ready to set you up, I'm sure. That's why you're not raising your hand. One person said this about falling in love. I got lost in your eyes. But I also get lost in most department stores, so don't read too much into it. You know, it's funny, people talk about falling in love almost like they've fallen in a ditch or something. You know, like, oh, I just couldn't help it. I just fell in love. I know I told you that I'm gonna commit to you and I'm gonna be faithful to you, but this just sort of happened. I just fell. You know, I'm so in love, you know. Listen, that's not really love. Can I tell you what that is? That's lust. That's the world's way. And so when we fall into love, it leads us to number three, and that's where we fix all of our hopes and dreams on them. And I want to tell you right here that is an impossible position for anyone to be in. It's doomed to, we put our lives into someone else's hands to make us happy, to complete us. And when you do this, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting your spouse up for failure. And then because the process has failed, it always leads to number four. If failure happens or a failure occurs, then we go into this vicious cycle where we repeat number one, number two, and number three over and over and over and over again. This is the world's way. And that's really the major problem with the dating world as we know it in our society today. And the reason it's such a problem is because we're actually practicing for divorce. In our culture, people have a relationship. They begin dating. They begin doing married things, but without the commitment. And then when they get tired of you, they'll find someone else because that's their option, right? And after repeating this cycle over and over and over in your dating life, it becomes the common thing to do when difficulties arise in your marriage. And so I want to caution you, I want to tell you, the world is peddling in this area a bunch of lies. It's setting you up for failure and pain in the future. But let's contrast that a minute. Let's look at God's way. God's way is completely different. God says, don't go and find the right person. Instead, number one, he says, become the right person. In other words, let God do a work on the inside of you so that you have something to bring, so that you have something to offer the relationship. Instead of just expecting your spouse or your significant other to complete you and to bring something to you, we need to start praying prayers like this. God, work inside of me so I can be the best spouse, so that I can be the best parent. And when we submit ourselves to the transforming power of God, instead of falling in love, and this is key number two, we begin to walk in love. Like we talked about last week, we spent an entire message talking about this last week, that love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is giving. Love is sacrifice. And that's why the Bible tells us, it's not in your notes, in Colossians 3:14, he says, put on love. It's a decision. You and I have to make this choice every single day. And if you're anything like me, you know, my feelings have a tendency to be selfish. You know, a lot of days I don't feel like putting on love. In fact, I pray that Shiloh puts on love every day and you know, treats me just amazing, and she does. But there are sometimes I don't feel that way on the inside. But then when I put on love number three, I then am able to fix all my hopes and dreams on God. And I can let God change, and I can let God transform me, and I can let God fulfill me and empower me. And I want to help some of you here. Some of us struggle in our relationships. Some of us currently, right now, are having difficulties in our marriage relationship because we are expecting our spouse to be everything for us. We're asking them to fill a void that only God, only Jesus Christ Himself can fill. But when we walk with Him, what will happen is out of that, the fruit of the Spirit will begin to operate in, and our relationship will begin to flourish. And then in this model, just like the world's model, every once in a while, failure does occur. You know, for all of us, from time to time, we will stumble. But listen, when we repeat God's way, 1, 2, and 3, it doesn't lead to a vicious cycle. It leads us to becoming more like Him. Today we're going to talk about the subject, uncommon commitment. Turn to your neighbor and say, uncommon commitment. Uncommon commitment. A story is told of a young man who was completely just jacked out of his mind, excited to find out he had just won a ticket to watch the Super Bowl. And so, he was all excited. He gets to the stadium, and his excitement lessened as he realized his seat was all the way in the back, all the way at the top row, like the nosebleed, like the worst seat you could possibly have in the stadium. And so he begins searching the rows in front of him, looking to see if he could find a better seat, to find, you know, an empty one. And sure enough, in the same section, all the way down the front, right by the field, there was an empty chair sitting there. And so he walks down, and he approaches the man sitting to the next seat, and he asks the man, "Hey, is this seat taken?" And much to his surprise, the man said, "No. No." And so the young man began to sit down, and he said, Well, how could somebody pass up a seat like this one?" And so the older gentleman responded, "Well, that's my wife's seat. We've been to every Super Bowl together since the day we were married, but she just passed away." So the young man felt bad. He said, "Oh, how sad. I'm sorry to hear that, but surely you could have found a friend. Surely you could have found a relative to come with you." And the older gentleman said, "No, they're all at the funeral." That's commitment right there. Not the right kind of commitment, but that's commitment. Most marriages that fail today, they fail because of a lack of commitment. Really, it's inevitable, no matter how good you are, no matter how much you love God, there are going to be difficult days. And it's sad how many people in our society, how many people in our world consider relationships to be disposable. The society that we live in is really based on a contractual mindset. And what does a contract say? It says, if you do this, then I will do that. I want you to realize that the Bible is not based on a contract. It's based on a covenant mindset. The difference is that a covenant is permanent. A covenant says, I'm willing to stick it out through the tough times. I'm willing to stick it out through the difficult days. Today we have a tendency to exercise our options. We know our rights. We think that if you do this, if you make me happy, then I will, and we fill in the blank with whatever demands we have. But the moment you fail to meet my expectations, then I am giving myself an out clause. And can I tell you that this mindset sets your relationship up for destruction? There's a word that culturally isn't very common in this arena that I'd like you to think about. I'd like it to make it part of your vocabulary in your relationships. It's a word that God was willing to use in His relationship with us. It's the word never. Never. Hebrews 13:5, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Never. I want you to think about the depth of that word for just a minute. God is saying, there is nothing that you can do to make me not love you, to make you not pursue you. You can't go too far. In fact, Scripture tells us that his mercies endure forever. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And God wants to bring us all to a place where we strengthen our relationships by making that kind of commitment. In fact, I believe that you can't ever get your relationship as strong as it should be until you're willing to get to the place where you say, I am never going to leave you. I will always be there. Until you've thrown some options out the window and until you stop, some of us, we just hedge our bets. We're waiting for the other shoe to drop, so we hedge our bets in our marriage and in our relationships. You are never going to experience the closeness that God wants you to have with that attitude. And listen, I'm standing up here before you. I know it's tough. We've been trained by a society that says, no, you know, you can't go all in. You know, you need a prenuptial agreement, right? That's what we hear screamed from our society. And when you buy into this attitude, you're robbing yourself of the beauty and a depth in your marriage. Because God wants to bring you the power. God wants to bring you the strength to have a relationship that will stand through tough times, that will stand in the face of adversity, that will stand the test of time. And I want to tell you this is some place where we get mixed up. Commitment isn't necessary when things are good. Think about that. Commitment isn't necessary. Nobody ever questions commitment on their wedding day. You don't even need commitment. I know we say the vow that day, but really there's other days we should be saying the vow, right? You don't even need the commitment until there's a moment that you don't want to be committed. Commitment is only necessary for the bad days. It's only necessary for the difficult seasons and the tough times. And I just want to pause here for a moment, and I want you to hear me this morning. I don't want anyone here to stay in an abusive relationship. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is in our hearts, we've got to be willing to be unhappy for a season when things are tough while we work our way through difficult times. Shiloh needs to be able to know that she can point out something in me that bothers her. She needs to know that she can point something out that in me that she doesn't like without fear of me singing, you know, hit the road, Jack. Don't you come back no more, no, right? I mean, so many of us, if you listen to why people separate, it's the craziest things. This is the next blank in your outline here. It's a great quote. It says this, commitment means staying loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you said it in left you. Because Lord knows, if you're anything like me, you get us in the right mood and we're liable to say just about anything. We've all seen it. We've all watched couples at the altar on their wedding day. The violins are playing. The flower girl's throwing rose petals and hearts are fluttering and eyes are glistening with tears. And they say it every time, for better or worse. Richer or poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, I promise till death do us part. There isn't anything but death that can ever separate us. But you know, when push comes to shove, there were actually several other options beyond death that had the ability to end their union and their sacred covenant with each other. And so this morning, I want you to understand that I'm not trying to push and guilt you into enduring pain and suffering, but I am trying to give you access to a power that has the ability to make your marriage and relationships great. There's something so powerful. There's something so incredible in this word, commitment. It amazes me when we see the lack of commitment in the most important areas of our culture, but yet we see commitment in other areas that don't make any sense. How football teams, you know, how sports fans will be so loyal. For goodness sakes, the Brewers have never won a World Series. I don't know if they ever will, but man, we sure go to the games and we root and we get excited when they win one game in a row, you know, like, yeah. Sorry, that was a low blow. I shouldn't have said that. But we're so loyal. We're so loyal to these causes and to these other things. But when it comes to our marriages, when it comes to our relationships with our children, it's amazing how disposable those are. How we'll crumple them up and throw them in the trash without really much of a second thought. And so my goal today is to get you to rethink through your commitments. And then once you rethink through them, I want you to reaffirm them to your spouse, reaffirm them to your children and to the other important people in your life. I want you to be able to tell them, you know what, I know there's going to be a day where it will get tough. But listen, you can count on me. I will be there. I'm not sure if you've ever watched the air show. That comes down, for a few years it didn't come, but it was, I think last year it was here, they're coming back this year, where, you know, they come down, the fighter planes fly in formation by the Milwaukee lakefront, but there's some amazing things that happen when these jets all fly together. In some formations, I was actually reading about this on the internet this week, in some formations, these jets are flying in formations and they are as close as 18 inches apart. And the way they accomplish this, I mean, at an incredible rate of speed that they are moving, that there's one thing that they do, and that is that they all focus on a fixed reference point on the lead plane. It takes incredible commitment. It takes incredible focus and trust to do this. And so when what will happen is these other pilots are all focused in at one point on this plane, and when the lead plane moves, the other planes move with it. They stay 100% committed to that reference point. In fact, you can read about it in 1982. The Thunderbirds were flying in formation, and the lead plane experienced some difficulties, got out of control, and crashed. But per their training, the other pilots were so focused on the reference point that they all crashed as well. Why? Because they had committed to one another. They blocked out every outside force. They blocked out every other distraction. In fact, if you study military aviation, they typically, you know, when they're in war times, do not fly in that tight of the air formation, you know, the formations that we see at an air show when they're doing their stunts. The only time typically that happens is when they're in a storm. Or maybe when they're under immense attack and you know, they're in trouble. It's in difficult times. It's in that storm that they show that commitment and they get real close together so they don't get separated. So one of their comrades doesn't get left in battle. I wonder what would happen if we carried that same attitude in our relationships. If we carried that same attitude with our spouse, our children, and the other people that God has put in our lives. Right? You know, it's storming, so I'm going to get even closer to you. I'm there. And I know what you're thinking. I mean, there may be some of you sitting here, listen, Pastor, you don't know my situation. You don't know how tough it is. You don't know how difficult it is. What you're saying can't be done. I can't do it. Let me tell you, you're right. I'll give you that this morning. You can't. But I've got a verse that I want you to pray about, and I pray that it takes root. It's a very common verse of Scripture, Philippians 4:13. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. All things, even this marriage, even these difficult kids. Somebody said, praise the Lord, but not if your kid's sitting next to you, all right? All things. Here's the secret, though. It's not the power of positive thinking. But it means that you can do everything if your life is submitted to Jesus Christ through Jesus Christ. Like I said earlier, there's nothing he's asked you to do that you can't do when you do it through him. Meaning that he will give you the power to be successful. And so many people are messed up because they think that Christianity is about learning, and they think that Christianity is about memorizing this book, and I think it's great if you memorize this book and learn, and they think it's all about gaining knowledge, you know, the knowledge between what's right and the knowledge between what's wrong. And then what they do, though, is they, in their own willpower, they try to do the right things. And then in their willpower, they try to stay away from the wrong things. But listen, that's not God's plan at all. Our God is not a God to be understood. He's a God to be experienced on the inside of us. He's a God who wants to do a transforming work on the inside so that you can accomplish things through him that you never dreamed that you would be able to do. And God not only says, you know, this is what I want you to do, but he modeled it for us. He said, let me show you what true love. Let me show you what true commitment really is. And so he robes himself in flesh and he goes to the cross to pay for our sins. That's love. That's commitment. That's dedication. And if that's not enough, he sends his Holy Spirit to empower and live inside of us. Can I tell you this morning that Christianity is not a list of good things to do and a list of bad things to avoid. Christianity is about the power of Christ living on the inside of us, transforming us from the inside out. Today, I want to finish this message by sharing five commitments that God has made to each of us. Last week, I gave you four practical things that I wanted you to do. I know some of you did them because I even got a text message this week from one of you saying, love you, bro, boom, with an emoji. I mean, thank you so much for that. So I know some of you were listening to what I shared with you to do. But this week, I don't want you to do these as much as I want you to realize them. I want you to experience them. And then when you experience them, what will happen is they will come alive inside of you. And once they're alive inside of you, you will then have the capacity to do it for others. This is so powerful. I hope you'll catch this. God never intended for you to try to do what the Bible says in your own strength. On our own, we're all incapable. His plan was to come alongside and empower you and enable you. When you walk in a love relationship with him, the byproduct is that we become more like him. Here's the first thing that God commits to us. Number one, God says, I commit to prioritize you. I commit to prioritize you. This is one of the first places that we tend to fail in our relationships. In my own marriage, and Shiloh wouldn't want you to come ask, but I'll tell you, in our own marriage, we've struggled during the seasons where I, as a man, have allowed work or church to come first. There have been numerous times over our 21 years of marriage that I've had to apologize to Shiloh about letting other things take priority over my relationship with her. I want you to notice God made you a priority. God made me a priority. In fact, he proved it by not just saying words. He did it. He demonstrated that I was his priority by laying down his life. 1 John 3:16 says, we know what real love is, because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. He didn't just tell us. He showed us. As God, he pushed everything else off to the side in order to put you and me first. And if you experience that, God will give you the ability to do that. Now, these may seem tough as we go through them, but after all five of these, this is what I want you to say. He did it. He did, so I can. Why don't you say that? He did, so I can. He did, so I can. He prioritized me so I can prioritize my wife and my family. Here's the second one. God says, number two, I commit to pursue you. I commit to pursue you. God is pursuing you. Now, we intrinsically know this. In fact, most of us never had to be taught this. We know in relationships that pursuit is extremely important. Most of us, when we were dating our spouses, we pursued each other like crazy. Like some of it was crazy. Z some of the stuff that we used to do. Sometimes it was like borderline stalker crazy. Oh, come on, I know I'm not the only one here. I remember the first year Shiloh and I were dating. Shiloh was working at Toys R Us during the Christmas season. Talk about a horrible job at Christmas season. And she would work late, and that store would look like a bomb went off by 11 o'clock at night. And they'd have to, even though the store was closed, it would take them sometimes an hour, hour and a half to get the shelves halfway reasonable for the next morning. And so I remember I would get done with my work, and I would drive over to Toys R Us, and I would sit in the parking lot in the winter, in the snow, wondering how long it would take for her to come out so we could spend like 3 or 4 minutes together before I had to be back home before my curfew. Like crazy stuff we do. Like we would pursue each other. You know, when we're interested in someone, we go out on dates, right? We brush our teeth. We don't do disgusting things. We comb our hair. And then all of a sudden we say, I love you thousands of times. And we buy cards and buy notes and pick up little gifts. But for some reason, when we get married, we stop all that stuff. Listen to me this morning. Your marriage cannot survive unless you get back into hot pursuit of your spouse again. I can't wait for the feeling of pursuing Shiloh to pursue her. That's the world's way. Why have you now? Now I don't feel like it. No. Instead, I've got to make the choice that I am going to consistently go after her. Even when I've had a long day at work. Even when I'm tired. Even when I don't feel like it, she deserves it. I need to pursue her. Why? Because he did it, so can I. Revelations 3:20 says this, look, it's Jesus speaking, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And one of the beautiful things about God is that he just keeps pursuing. He keeps knocking at the door of our hearts. And I believe that there are some of you here today that you need to answer that knock today. It's time for you to say, you know what, God, come on in. Let's have the relationship that I know that you're drawing me to. God desires you that much. Here's the third one. God says, I commit to possess you. I commit to possess you. I know it sounds a little funny, but you'll understand it more in just a moment. This means that God is committed to a sense of belonging. I want you to understand this morning that earth, humanity, mankind is not a science project for God. You know, we're not like little ants in the ant farm. I don't know if any of you ever had an ant farm or saw one, but you know, as kids, we want to have the tendency to pick it up and shake it up, like just to see what it does. Well, maybe that's boys. Maybe it's us immature boys. The rest of you are probably way better than that. But listen, God doesn't look at us like ants in a little ant farm. God considers you his very own. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession." That's powerful. That's how he feels about you. So in my relationship, I need to tell Shiloh, you know what? I belong to you. And I know it's countercultural, but you belong to me. We are in a relationship where we have made a covenant. We belong to each other. And so because of that, there are some decisions that I don't even have the option of making because I belong to her. Come on, say it. He did, so I can. The fourth one, God says, I commit to protect you. Protection. But he also knows that there's going to be that day. By the way, some of those that days that he protects us in, we created them. A lot of the storms that I faced in my life were created by my own immaturity and stupidity. But there are times that we go through seasons in life where it feels like we're under attack. Listen to what the Lord says. Psalms 121:7, the Lord keeps you from all harm and he watches over your life. God watches over us. He's there protecting us. And so we need to do that for our children. We need to do that for our spouses. We need to rise up to their defense. He did it, so I can. Here's the last one, number 5. God says, I commit to purify you. I commit to purify you. That means God says, Andrew, you're going to blow it. You're going to mess it up some days. You're going to completely drop the ball. But this is so important. Even when I blow it, even when I mess it up, God's saying, I'm going to give you a way out. I'm going to give you another chance. And I believe that there are those of us in this room that need to hear this because you blew it last week. And when you blow it, you need to know that God's response isn't, you know, are you serious? Again, Andrew? How many times do I have to? No, listen, that's not the way. The Lord delights to show us mercy. Micah 7:18 says it this way. Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Even when we mess up, he delights in showing unfailing love and mercy. I remember a season in our marriage where we were struggling greatly. And there was part of me, if I'm being truthful, that just wanted to run away. I wanted to hide. I wanted to escape. It was an incredibly difficult season, but when I cried out to God, I felt him lead me so strongly to not recoil, but instead move towards Shiloh. Why? Because this was the time that she needed me most. At that point, I didn't even know how we had gotten into the situation and the mess we were in. At that point, I didn't know what we were even going to do to get out. But I wanted her to know that in spite of the difficulties, I was there for her. And that's how God treats us when we blow it. Ephesians 5, it's in your notes. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But basically it says, as the bride of Christ, he cleanses and he purifies us. And there are going to be times in our relationships where we're going to need to run to our spouse and say, I forgive you. As much as it hurts, I forgive you. I love you. And while I don't like what's happened, we're going to get through this. I commit to prioritize you. I commit to pursue you. I commit to possess you, I commit to protect you, and I commit to purify you until death do us part. I know this is heavy this morning. I've given you some things to consider, but right now I believe that God wants to do some transforming. And I believe in the next couple of moments it can happen right here. You just need to make room in your heart. Simply say, God, change me. God, transform me. I encourage you this morning to experience the priority, the pursuit, the possession of God. Realize his protection and the purifying work that he wants to do. Because until you realize it in yourself, you're not going to be able to give it to others. The beauty of this all is as he does it in us, he's going to allow you to replicate that in the people you love most. There might be some here that say, well, Andrew, I've kind of dated God. We've casually had an acquaintance. But I've never, ever really fully committed my life to him. Can I tell you this morning, today's your day. Can I encourage you, make a fresh commitment to him. There might be others who you're sitting here and you know that you are a long, long, long way off from where God wants you to be. And so if that's you, before you leave today, why don't you make that step? He's standing at the door. He's knocking on the door of our hearts. I want to close with a commitment prayer. If you want to be part of this, I want you to be bold this morning. I want you to let God know, God, today I'm ready. I am committing my life to you. I've not been committed, but today I'm making a new choice. Or maybe once you were committed, but you walked away, you wandered away, but today you're ready to come back home. I encourage you to make up your mind right now with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. If this message is speaking to you, I want to pray for you. And so if that's you, you want to be included in that prayer, I want you just right now to just lift your hands right now. Is there anybody who says, yes, I'm ready to make that commitment? Thank you. I see your hand here. I see another hand. Another hand. I see your hand over here. Thank you. More hands over here. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. It's the best decision that you could ever make this morning. Let's all stand together. As you're standing this morning, I want you to ask yourself, God, what are you trying to speak to me? We're going to pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer after we're finished. Some of our prayer team will be down here in front, and they're up here if you need prayer in any area of your life. If you're sick, if you're struggling with an emotional need or a relational need, that we're just up here to pray for you. I encourage you to step down into the aisle once we start singing, but let's all lift our voice together. If you don't know the words to pray, you can pray. You can repeat after me. Otherwise, I'd like everyone just to talk to God. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your commitment to me.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.